Oh, need one over here to the right. Thank you, Randy. Ice cream is at 9 o'clock. Up at the wagon wheel by the cafeteria.
Love your neighbor, Brad. I'm your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Alright, y'all get to sit and listen on this one. And you can sing along if you want. You don't have to, but the words are on the screen. But I was asked to do this song called Oh Come to the Altar.
For he is Lord of all. cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world that the treasure's found. Oh, on the cross. Bear the cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world that the treasure's.
Daughters of the living God. We lay down the old man and we put on our identity in Christ, which is the righteousness of God. Just speak, God, today. Continue just to let us commune with you and enjoy your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Thank you. God bless you guys.
Now, really been enjoying Great Commandment Love, thinking about loving myself as probably the hardest of those other kids, and so I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. Go ahead.
I want to thank you, Andy. Good morning. Got one enthusiastic customer up there. We'll keep you for another night. All right, great to be back with you. Yesterday, we were talking about living Great Commandment Love in your marriage and your families. So let's get right into it. There are several words for love in the Greek used in the New Testament. The word for Great Commandment Love used is agape. Today, we're going to take a look at what agape love truly is. And I can't think of a better example of demonstrating agape love in relationships than what Jesus did with Simon Peter in John chapter 21. This interaction happened after Jesus' resurrection and after Simon Peter was fishing again. So let's read this. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of Judas, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of God, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Again in verse 22, he said, "You must follow me." Now that's a seemingly very bizarre interaction. But there's only two things we need to know to understand what's going on here. The first of which is the heart and soul of Simon Peter at this particular time in his life. The second thing you need to know is the heart of Jesus and the unconditional agape love that he is displaying. Jesus was bringing about reconciliation and restoration in their relationship. So I love Simon. He is my favorite apostle. He was a man of action. He was always doing something. I love him because he's so human and he messed up so bad during Jesus' life on earth. I can relate to that. That's why I love Simon so much. He was an impulsive, spontaneous man. He took action before thinking, before saying what he was going to do. He just went out and did it. Then he thought about it. You know, I relate to him so, even though I'm a different type of personality. I'm an engineer, so if anything, I sometimes tend to overanalyze something before taking action. But I appreciate Simon just because he was so human. And I relate to his failures. He was a leader. He would take action than others, but just kind of seemingly follow the other disciples would. He was good-hearted, but unpredictable during his time before Jesus' resurrection. As my wife Deborah would say about Simon or somebody like him, bless his heart. So Simon walked on water with Jesus. He jumped out of the boat without thinking about it and just did it. Then after his walking on water, going, hey, this is cool. And he started thinking about it. He's, wait a minute. I can't be walking on water. This isn't happening. And he took his eyes off of Jesus and he sank. Of course, giving credit, he was the only one who jumped out of the boat in faith as it was. He cut off the ear of the man when they came to arrest Jesus. Now think about that. Simon was the only one with a sword, maybe one other disciple. So here he was ready to go to battle all by himself with everybody else defenseless. Just imagine how they felt about him at this time. What are you doing? You're going to get us all killed. And the other thing is, he wasn't trying to cut off the guy's ear. He was trying to cut off his head, more than likely. So fortunately, he was a better fisherman than a soldier. So Jesus rebuked him for doing this. At the transformation of Jesus, Simon, in his excitement of the moment, said, Lord, we need to build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the book of Luke states, he did not know what he was saying. He was a spontaneous man of action. He would just talk. And Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for his death, resurrection, and crucifixion. And he was telling them what was going to happen. And Simon told him, Lord, this should never happen to you. And Jesus rebuked him, not only rebuked him, but said, get behind me, Satan. If you do not have the things of God in mind, but you have the things of man. Think of how strong a rebuke that was to Simon and how he felt after that. In this encounter in John 21, we're talking about, Simon Peter did not directly answer Jesus' questions two out of those three times. It's lost in translation because the Greek has several words for love and the English just kind of has the one word. Jesus asked him the first two times, do you agapeo me? Jesus and Simon answered all three times, I phileo you, Jesus. So phileo is a brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. This is based on affection, based on emotion primarily. It's a spontaneous, natural affection or fondness in which emotion plays a more prominent role than will. So Simon answered, I phileo you, like a brother, Jesus. Agapeo love, it's agape love is the noun, agapeo is the verb. It's a godly or spiritual, unconditional love. It's based on a deliberate act of will and action. It encompasses total acceptance, compassion, selflessness, kindness, and forgiveness. So one of the best definitions I've seen of it is wanting the very best for a person and being willing to be used by God to move toward that best without regard to personal sacrifice. Unconditional love. And if you can, yeah, there we go. And you've got this slide on your packets along with some other things on agape love as well, too. So it may be easy to see your kids in terms of agape, unconditional love, to cherish them no matter what they do. But how about seeing your spouse in agape love, unconditional love, regardless of how they tick you off? Wanting the best for them in love, your spouse. Not nagging or pushing or in anger or contempt. What would that look like to see your spouse in that? Agape love involves the entire person, the heart, mind, soul, and spirit. It's not just dependent on emotions or feelings. Emotions can change. Agape love never says, I don't love you anymore. God never says, I don't love you anymore. Now, wait a minute. I just told you that Simon Peter was a man of action, yet he cannot use the action form of love. What gives? Three things you need to understand about Simon at this point in his life. First of which, he felt like a failure. He fell asleep three times when Jesus was begging he and two of the other closest disciples to come pray with him and comfort Jesus. But they fell asleep three times and were not there for him. Jesus needed comfort and support, first from God, but from his three closest friends. And they let him down. They did not meet his needs of comfort. They fell asleep each time. Simon also obviously denied Jesus three times before his death. He lied about knowing Jesus. And as he denied Jesus for the third time, not only did the rooster crow, but the soldiers walked Jesus by him through the courtyard. Imagine how Simon Peter felt, knowing that his best friend, his Messiah, knew what he was feeling and looked at him eye to eye after he had lied the third time. The Bible even tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. He denied his friend and Savior. Simon said he would follow Jesus to death, yet he did not appear at the foot of the cross during Jesus' crucifixion. He was not there to comfort and support his friend in person. He was scared and was hiding. He felt alone. He was feeling self-condemnation at this time, shame, guilt. He was focused on his own failures and on his past. Simon had tried to be good enough on his own, but he couldn't do it. He was feeling worthless, incompetent, full of regret, remorse. Simon, son of God, do you agape me? And in his answer, Simon was essentially saying, Lord, I love you like a brother, I phileo you, but I cannot take love you in agape love. I cannot take action. Please don't ask me to take action. Jesus replied, follow me, demanding that he take action. Second thing to understand about Simon Peter was his spiritual condition at this point in his life. He had a loss of hope. Now think about it. His friend Messiah had just died. Messiahs don't die. Simon had given up everything to follow Jesus. He gave up his fishing boat. He gave up his career. He gave up his home. He gave up his friends, his house, his comfortable bed at night to follow Jesus. But his expectations of Messiah were now shattered. Messiahs don't die. Jesus had died. So Simon was wondering, what in the world is going on here? I have no clue. I'm so confused. His entire belief system was shattered, which was actually a good thing, but he didn't know it at the time. He had a loss of purpose and direction. Everything that he believed in had been destroyed, so he was overwhelmed with the events of this time. He was a broken man. He was lost in confusion. But he had seen the resurrected Jesus. Matter of fact, in this instance, he was talking to him eye to eye after Jesus' resurrection. So how come he was not celebrating the resurrected Jesus, his friend and Messiah, because of his own personal failures at this time? He was still focused on self and his past. He could not see beyond himself. Because of Simon Peter's shame and guilt, he could not focus on Jesus, even though Jesus had risen from the dead and was standing before him. He almost missed out on God's purpose, Jesus' love, and relationship. He was a broken man. He was at the lowest point of his entire life at this time. He had acted poorly with good intentions, and he failed repeatedly. He'd even been rebuked by Jesus. And his entire belief system had been destroyed. And he didn't have the strength to continue. Third thing we need to understand about Simon in this time: he was unable to love himself in agape love, as a child of God. This is because he was crushed with self-condemnation, shame, loss of hope, and seeing himself defined as a failure. Since he could not love himself at this time, he could not agapeo Jesus or others. Great commandment, love God, love others as yourself, and also loving yourself. He cannot love self at this time. So that's the status of Simon Peter in this point in his life. Now let's take a look at what Jesus did and how Jesus restored him. But to better understand the significance of Jesus' response, let's look at what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, Simon, 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 how could you fail me so? How could you let me down? I am so ashamed of you. He did not say, I thought you were my friend. I thought you were my number one disciple. Boy, was I wrong. Jesus did not say, I have never been so disappointed in anyone in my entire life. I can't depend on you for anything. You lied about knowing me. I told you you would lie 3 times about knowing me, and sure enough, you did. You've dishonored your family, you've dishonored my followers, and you've dishonored me. Jesus did not say, how could you do this to me? How could you not be there for me, Simon Peter? How could you not stay awake and pray with me when I needed you as a friend more than any other time in my life before my arrest? How could you lie about being my friend? How could you not be there as I died on the cross? I needed you, and you were not there for me. I have never been so betrayed by anyone, not even Judas. But Jesus did not say these words. Jesus was not harsh with Simon. He did not act disappointed that Simon let him down and did not meet his needs. He was not abusive in lashing out to Simon Peter due to his being hurt when Simon did not meet his needs. Jesus was respectful, showing compassion and acceptance of Simon. Jesus also did not say, Simon, you will never amount to anything. You are worthless. If you had stronger faith, you would not have failed. He did not say, you have sinned against me. Jesus did not say, I will accept you when you turn back toward me. Jesus pursued Simon. And finally, Jesus did not say, you, young man, will never advance to the top of the church organization with that kind of behavior.
Yeah.
None of these answers involve agape or love. These replies, in general, are based on shaming and blaming, condemning a person, and heaping additional guilt onto them. Simon was feeling condemned enough on his own at this point. These type of responses increase feelings of failure and worthlessness. These responses would not involve reconciliation of the relationship. Do these phrases sound familiar to you? Do these phrases take you back to your childhood when a parent may have spoken these type phrases to you? Or a friend in school, or another person that you knew growing up, or maybe as an adult in your marriage, or at work, or other times. Have you had people say something like this to you? Now, if I were to ask you, raise your hand if you've ever heard somebody give a response to you like these. If you're being honest, 100% on you, you're going to say, yep, people have said that to me. Do you recall saying something like this to someone else? A co-worker, a friend, a child, a spouse. These do not demonstrate agape or love. These heap shame, blame, guilt, condemnation, and fear, not love. These have the opposite of reconciliation. Jesus replied, we've seen what he did not say. Now let's take a look at what he did say. Jesus was restoring Simon Peter, restoring Simon's relationship with Simon, with Jesus. And if we're focused on self and failures, then we miss relationship with God and others. So how did he restore Simon? By demonstrating agapeo, unconditional love. Jesus cooked and served a meal to him. And in their culture at the time, this was a sign of great honor to someone else. So Jesus was showing this as part of reconciliation in his friendship. Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Two times he asked him, "Do you agapeo me?" And he then saw that Peter was unable to reply, "I agape you." So Jesus then changed his question to allow Peter to answer in the affirmative. He met Peter where he was. Third time he asked, "Do you phileo me, Peter? Do you love me like a brother?" And that allowed Simon to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. But don't ask me to take action." He allowed Peter to confess his heart and his love for Jesus and to reconcile with him. Jesus also focused on Simon's future purpose. He did not mention his past failures or disappointment a single time. Sometimes we may need to focus on our past because these still control us. And at counseling with Debbie, a lot of times we may have to go back and deal with the hurts that we've tried to bury for years, or deal with the anguish or the emotions that we have from our past, or the hard heart that we've tried to bury these things on, that they just keep raising up in anger. Sometimes we need to focus on our past, but that was not what Simon Peter needed in this time, and Jesus knew that. Jesus told him to follow me, feed my sheep, and strengthen my brothers. Jesus had to repeat this as Simon was not grasping what he was saying. Jesus understood Simon intimately and knew what he needed to hear. So Jesus bridged the gap between he and Peter by showing love, care, compassion, and grace, not disappointment or anger. Jesus lovingly redirected Peter's focus from self-condemnation to reconciliation, from shame to grace and acceptance, from guilt to forgiveness, from focus on self to focus on Jesus' love, God's purpose, from total loss of hope and faith to total confidence in his purpose and beliefs. Peter was redirected by Jesus from trying to be good enough on his own efforts to living in the Holy Spirit, from an empty, broken heart to a changed heart of joy and peace. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Think about that. From past failures to future purpose. Follow me. These are the same words that Jesus told Simon when they first met. From phileo love to agape love. After this incident and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, Simon became Peter the Rock, a fisher of men and a man after God's own heart. But it took this incident for him to get there. So from the slide, Jesus never gave up on Peter. God never gives up on you either. He actively pursues you until you turn to him and open your heart. Even when we give up on ourselves, God never gives up on us. He's always waiting with outstretched arms to welcome us back into relationship with him. God never stops loving you no matter what you've done. We're called to be like Christ, who maintained a spirit of unconditional love, agapeo love, toward others. This includes showing respect, acceptance, compassion, selflessness, kindness, forgiveness, and grace. Whatever that person does or believes, just as Christ reconciled Simon Peter. And note not only what that person does, but what that believes. Some of you, and we've talked to many people who have children that believe in free sex, homosexual sex, living on their own, doing deviant behaviors. But God says, no matter what they do or believe, we are to agape them. So final thoughts. Imagine others responding to you in agape love, just as Jesus did with Simon Peter in reconciling him. How would that make you feel? Imagine you responding to others in agape love. What would that do to your relationships? What would that look like? What would happen if? Imagine what would happen if you had a vision for agape love in your marriage and family. Think about that. Next slide. That's the end of my talk. This is in your packet. This kind of gives a summary of the talk we just had. There are other pages on agape love, most of which we won't cover, but those are just for your information. And take a look at this slide. This kind of first column is Jesus, Simon Peter's action. Second column is the condition of his heart. Third column is Jesus' heart and Jesus' response. We won't go through this now, but in our workshop at 11, whatever, right after this session, after Debbie talks, we will talk about agape love in further detail and talk about this incident with Simon Peter and talk about empathy and what does that look like in relationships. So Deborah, with that, come on up.
Matt,
let me get you plugged in.
Okay.
Oh, I get to turn her on.
Wow. How magnificent is this agape love? Jesus, it's not. Isn't this exciting? Can you imagine having this kind of love, care, compassion, and joy in your marriage? I mean, we choosing to constantly cherish, adore, appreciate each other through His eyes of grace. Just getting a vision of that, it gets exciting, doesn't it? What difference would it make in the atmosphere of your home and the safety of your home? Can you imagine the impact on your children and your children's lives? Maybe some of you are thinking, okay, I know God loves me and I certainly love my spouse. What's new with that? Well, 3 months ago, when John and I found out about the topic that we would be talking about today, we thought, we're going to be fun. I'm a romantic at heart. What's more fun to talk about than in love, you know? Well, I'll tell you, oh my goodness, this has been an eye-opening experience. Because over the years, we have given and taken many classes, groups, seminars, workshops on marriage. I mean, I'm a marriage counselor. I've been married forever. Yes, I've got this. Well, agape love, I'm learning so much. This is something really we don't really think about too much. And I'm going to challenge you to join John and I in really allowing the eyes of your heart to grasp a deeper magnitude of the amazing agape love that God has for you. When we think about agape love, we think, oh, that's what God does. That's what God does. That is what God does. And I'm learning. That's the same kind of love He wants to do through us. The Old Testament commandments were done in order to obtain God's favor. This New Testament command is our response to the favor He's already given us. What a difference. John 13:34 says, I give you a new command to love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. So, think about that. Jesus clearly says there's one quality characteristic that would cause the world to see us as His followers, and that is our agape love for one another. That's our witness, our love for one another. Not our right doctrine, not our stain on sin, not our rituals, not even the way we love God. They will know us by our love for one another. We can't can't give this supernatural kind of love on our own. We have to receive that love from God first. So, when we agape love one another, we are actually demonstrating God's love. Think about that. This is Jesus' kind of love. This Jesus' kind of love is really unconditional. Unconditional. We're to live this unconditional kind of love. Does that create a little fear in any of your hearts when you think about that? I mean, even as a counselor, all my training, I'm thinking, wait, what about the abuse and addictions and adultery? And what about all the things we do to destroy each other, you know? It's like, oh, I don't know about this. Just thinking about loving someone unconditionally, there's so many fears that pop up. What if my spouse is not loving you that way? What if my spouse is mistreating me? What about my needs? Doesn't unconditional love set us up to be taken advantage of? You mean my spouse can do anything they want and I'm still supposed to respond to them unconditionally with love? No way. Unconditional love and grace doesn't make any sense. And you're right. I mean, that is the real world we live in. It can be a pretty scary place. And God's unconditional love and grace doesn't make any sense to us. Do you see how we can automatically put up barriers to even begin to entertain the idea of giving this kind of grace-filled love? You might say again, well, okay, God can do that, but seriously, I can't live without some limitations and conditions. And yes, that's actually true. You or I can't do that. That's the whole point. We can't do this kind of love, but he can. And he can through us as we learn to let him. You might be thinking, okay, that's God's plan. But wouldn't we just be helping people justify their sinful ways? Don't the limitations help control sin? 1 Corinthians tells us the power of sin is the law. The knowledge of my sinfulness doesn't empower me to sin less. It only condemns me. The condemnation gives a foothold for me to believe all kinds of lies that blind me to the truth about God, myself, and others. Condemnation is used to get us, and this is a big deal, condemnation is used to get us to doubt his agape love for us. When we doubt, lose fellowship with his love. When we lose fellowship with his love, we lose fellowship with him. That's why the worst thing that we can do is to doubt God's agape love for us. Romans 8:1 says there is now, like, right, wait a second, now, right there, right, now. Do you get it? There is now, no, like, no, not even a little bit. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we feel like grace is enough for an unbeliever, but once you're a believer, it's not quite enough.
Yeah.
That is what's so amazing about his grace, is he's taken all of our punishment. We don't bear that. Those of us who are still walking in condemnation are being condemned by the enemy or condemning ourselves. It's not God who's speaking. Our right standing before God is through his Spirit. He doesn't look at us with pity, disdain, disappointment, frustration, anger. He looks at us with love and compassion through his perfect Spirit. Imagine if we were able to see each other and even ourselves past our flaws through his eyes of abundant grace. That is the kind of goodness of God that leads us to repentance. During one of my 8-hour intensives, there was a wife who had just found out that her husband had been lying to her for 15 years about smoking. She was devastated. Not so much about the smoking, but about the lying. She felt like she'd betrayed the entire marriage. He was broken. Very repentant, humble, and very remorseful. What was miraculous was this wife, instead of condemning him, decided, through God's wisdom, power, and strength, to have compassion for him. With compassion, which is really agape love, she was able to forgive him. compassion will lead us to forgiveness of one another. If you're ever struggling with forgiveness, compassion is that key. She told him, she said, if you're tempted to smoke, just call me and tell me I need to go smoke. Just be honest with me. I would like it if you don't smoke, but I can pray for you when you're tempted, and by being honest, we can build back trust. She even apologized for not having been more approachable so that he would feel safe enough to share his struggles with her. This wife's spirit-led love and grace cooperated with God's plan of reconciliation and restoration. Just like with God, it is connection through his love and grace that reconciles us, not condemnation. What if she would have said, if you ever smoke again, I'll divorce you? That would only increase his fear, increase his focus on self and sin, and ultimately increase his temptation. Remember, the power of sin is the law. God's perfect love casts out fear. Cooperating with God's agape love really does bring incredible healing. Anyone have a dog? Anyone have a dog? Don't you love them, Mommy? Because you can forget the feed them, let the water bowl run dry, you know, and they're so thrilled to see you. Pretty wonderful, isn't it? Does their love for you, does it make you want to treat them mean? Does it make you want to care for them less? What's interesting, though, as wonderful as a pet's love is, it's not truly agape love. It is a natural love based on feeling and natural affection. Agape love only comes from God and is characterized by three things. First one is humility. We practice humility when we learn to rely on the Holy Spirit for his power and wisdom, realizing it is absolutely supernatural and it comes from only comes from God. Second is obedience. We walk in obedience when we continue to choose to walk in God's love. No, this is not a one-time decision. We must daily choose this to walk in his love. And three, it requires an attitude, a mindset of self-sacrifice and selflessness, which doesn't come naturally. Biblical agape love is not an emotion, but a determination of the heart to seek the welfare and meet the needs of others. Emotions will follow, but it's not driven by emotion. So let's take a look at the two very different mindsets of agape love and natural love. Let's take a look at that on the slide. Okay, agape love originates in the spirit. Natural love originates in the flesh. Agape love actually requires knowing Jesus, right? Natural love, no Jesus is needed. Agape love is taught through the spirit. Natural love is taught to us by people, usually starting with our family of origin. Agape love is everlasting. It's abundant. There's a rest and an ease to it. There's no striving to get this love. It's provided to us through the Holy Spirit. Natural love is very limited. We get tired. This is where you hear people say things like, I've fallen out of love. That's natural love. Agape love is motivated by God's love first. It is our response to his love. Natural love is motivated by emotions. I've actually had married men in my office tell me, while they're actively in an affair, it must be God's will because it feels so right. So when we use our emotions to monitor our love walk, we will be deceived. Agape love requires humility. It's a teachable spirit. Remember, Jesus only did what his father told him? Natural love is rooted in pride. It's not teachable. It's kind of got the attitude of, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Agape love is God-dependent, trusting on God to be my needs first. Natural love is people-dependent. We seek others to meet our needs, and we put our expectations on others to fulfill us. Agape love is grace-conscious, accepting people where they are, recognizing God's not finished with any of us yet. And there's an awareness that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come to Jesus with the same need. Natural natural love is thin and self-conscious. It's very judgmental. It compares our sins with others, thinking, I'm not so bad. Did you see what they did? Agape love is focused on serving. Think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet right before he went to the cross. Just right before. Can you imagine that? That's a hard serving. Natural love is focused on being served. It's kind of like, what have you done for me lately? There's kind of a bank account mentality. You owe me, or I'll give to you when you give to me. Agape love is based on the words of wisdom, the truth we receive and believe. Remember, receive and believe, doubt, do without, right? So we receive that God's word and operate from that. That's what's based on the agape love. Natural love is man's reasoning, okay? With an attitude that I'll do whatever makes sense to me. Agape love never changes. Natural love always changes. Agape love is a predetermined decision. Natural love is reacting to others. So any lies we believe will stop our fellowship with His agape love. And it'll stop our fellowship with our love for one another. The lies we believe are most powerful when they get us to doubt His goodness. If we doubt God's goodness, we will turn from God and start depending on anything else to meet our needs. Without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we lose sight of who God is, His love for us, and His love for others. When we lose sight of God's love for us, we believe we're not important to God. So we give into the lust of the flesh, and we decide, okay, I'll take care of my own needs. When we lose sight of God's love for us, it causes us to lose sight of God's love for others, believing, you're just there for me. And therefore we give in to the lust of the eyes, and we decide, okay, I'll just use you to get my needs met. And then when we lose sight of God's character of love, doubting His goodness, we believe God's not there for us. And we give in to the pride of a lie, deciding, I don't need God to meet my needs. The reason people steal, commit adultery, get drugs, etc., is because we are not trusting God to meet our needs. First, in this lack of trust, they are not allowing their souls to be in that fellowship with His love. So, when tribulations come, we may be tempted to blame God or doubt His goodness. For example, when John and I were involved in a head-on collision, it could be tempting to think, okay, but because we were in a head-on collision, God must not care about us. No, the reason we were in a head-on collision was somebody that night decided to drive drunk, right? God didn't cause that. He has given us and others freedom to cooperate with Him or not. He has provided for us to have His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He has invited us to choose to share in that plan. When we see others doing wrong, we may be tempted to kind of try to be their Holy Spirit and reprimanding them, condemning them for their wrongdoings, right? This is where we can fall into temptation ourselves, thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit's not really doing His job. I need to help Him a little bit. What is especially interesting is that the Holy Spirit doesn't, okay, here, hang here with me. That the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of things we're doing wrong. That's condemnation. But the Holy Spirit grieves when we're not believing in Jesus.
That's good.
And enjoying the fellowship of His love.
Yeah.
And sharing Him with others. God grieves when we are not enjoying our needs like that. Especially when it cost Him so much. And He has so lavishly provided for our needs. It is like having people over at your house. Imagine spending a lot of time and a lot of money and providing this exquisite banquet. And people either don't come or when they come, they don't partake. Wouldn't that just break your heart? When we enjoy God's love, it's our invitation to others to have that same fellowship with His love. It's in the fellowship of His love that we enjoy having our needs met. When somebody mistreats us, we often feel like we have to kind of be our own advocate and and take matters into our own hands immediately. But what if we stopped and asked ourselves, do we really believe that Jesus is our advocate? Are we seeking his kingdom when we aren't, when things aren't going our way? It is amazing when we stop and think of what Jesus did on the cross. He took our punishment so that we wouldn't have to. So why do we feel the need to beat ourselves up or each other up? Jesus chose to let others beat him beyond recognition as a human being. Spit on him, mock him, put a crown of thorns on him, call him names, barter his clothes. And even in all of this, Jesus had compassion on those brutalizing him.
Yeah.
He responded in agape love, saying, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think they would have really done what they were doing if they knew who they were doing it to and what they had actually done? And yet, Jesus chose to do that for us, to allow them to hurt him and ultimately kill him for a very specific purpose, to be our perfect sacrifice, paying the full, complete penalty for our sin. There was a purpose for that brutality to be allowed once. When someone hurts God's children, they hurt God's heart. When somebody hurts you, they hurt God's heart. Scripture tells us we're the apple of God's eye. That refers to the pupil of our eye. We're pretty protective of the pupil of our eyes, right? God is protective of us. Mm-hmm. When we're hurting, God hurts with us. Mm-hmm. Just like you. When somebody hurts your children, it hurts your heart, right? And God hurts for us as well, even more. Now, this is very important. God's loving relationships are designed to be healthy, bringing good to all and glory to him. There are many examples of situations that are not healthy that need to be stopped or addressed in agape love, which considers the interest of both all people involved, much like Jesus did with the woman at the well. It was only after he showered her with his love, his care, his compassion, his understanding, that he said, go and sin no more, and that was for her protection. It is like when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's that love walk that we have with Jesus that changes everything. It is our love walk with the Holy Spirit that leads us in the right direction. Our focus needs to always be on that relationship first, flowing the agape love over any issue at hand. Just like Jesus listened to the direction of the Father, we're to listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit. So, with God's help, what if we could set aside the pain that someone has caused us just for a moment to seek first understanding and to give care to that person? What if we took a moment to consider how much God loves that other person? What difference would that make? Part of the decision to walk in agape love is making up our minds in advance that when I'm hurting, the pain will not be allowed to rob me of my inner peace or break my fellowship with God's love. Two, that we will absolutely seek God's comfort and care before reacting. And three, that we will respond in wisdom as God directs us. If you hurt someone, would you want them to do that for you? So let's never, never lose fellowship with God's abundant, agape, love and grace, as he is faithful to care for us and to direct our path every single step of the way. Thank you, guys, and thank you for showing John and I your agape love here at the ranch. It's been so delightful.
All right, thank you, Moncrief. Okay, we're cutting it close on time, so let me announce the workshops. Again, you don't have to go, but if you're interested, here's where they are. Here in the main will be Sam Tischler. This is on the back of your green schedule, by the way. Take a look and you can pick one of these. But there's one here with Sam called Cultivating Your Field for the Kingdom of God. The Moncriefs are going to do one on Great Commandment Love up in the Grace Room, which is where you checked in on Sunday. okay? And then the third workshop will be Dave Ward leading a workshop on the journey through grief, and that's in Calbarn 1. Calbarn 1 is as you're walking up the hill toward the cafeteria, you go past the kids' classrooms on the left. The Calbarns are further up the hill. I think Calbarn 1 is the first one on the left, Calbarn 2 is the second one. Okay, sorry, first one on the right, my bad. Okay? All right, who's going to go to Calbarn 1? Raise your hand. Okay? All right, look at those people and follow them. Okay. All right, enjoy your day.
There we go. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Oh, I forgot to... forgot about the slides altogether. You did a good job of keeping up with them.
Just trying to stay a little bit ahead.
Thank you.
Yeah, let me see that back. I think I'm running off.
So my daughter has only been worried about signing up for this talent show. Sloan. She
oh,
said
yeah,
she talked to you, right?
Yeah.
Okay,
she's
so I just
sweet.
Wanted to make sure.
She's so cute. Yeah.
So what does she? What does she have to be? When is that?
Let's see, the talent show is. I'm forgetting. Tell you what, you can
it's
ask.
On the schedule, right?
Yeah, it's
I'll
on the schedule. Yeah, it's on. It's kind of like took the place of game night last night.
Okay, gotcha.
After dinner.
Okay, perfect.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Shoot. Replace the batteries in that light.
Plus 12 on the second.
Wait, really? The sensitivity is zero and the gain is plus 12. It's weird. This system is whack.
Is it this mic?
Plug it in.
It's a country mic.
It has a nice country mic.
She does be kind of soft,
but it should be more gain hitting this board. I was having to pull in like plus 50, which is like you never should have to do that.
So just let me take this out. It's all, this is all time.
Facebook.
Uh-huh.
Where is she? What school is she?
Right. University of Alabama School Theater.
Yeah.
It's a theater conservatory.
Yeah, that's so awesome.
Yeah, so there's a school of drama, school of music, school of dance, school of filmmaking, and then school of design and production, which is what she's in. So they support all of those other schools. So anytime school of music is doing a concert, making something, dance is doing something, drama is doing something, the lights, they load in the lights,
whatever they
need to let them out.
Where are y'all? Yeah, they didn't all up like 2 years ago was the first time they had done all these lights. But people were just on the phone. Nurse stage lighting. So that was fine. And they upgraded the sound and lighting image. So yeah, they really stepped it up a lot. So
what?
I just sometimes I don't work them all the time. I know basic functions, but I didn't know how to just get it back to where I can control everything from here. While it goes, so.
Yeah. I told her, I was like, approach them and see if they'll let you do the lights for the talent show.
I know, maybe she could do some cool stuff.
Yeah, that'd
be awesome. Said.
If she approaches you, that's why, but she loves the very shy aspect. So she probably won't approach you.
We're
giving you stage presence with the lights.
Hey,
yeah, video's ready.
What's happening?
I know, I was just talking
about it. Don't worry about it.
Can we try the video real quick for Sue?
I'll just teed up and I'll try to get everyone together. Is the mic still on?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's check the audio.
Have they had it 2 months of Sunday?
Yeah,
Jesus. Turn down?
All right, if you guys are going to stay here for the workshop, if you move up to these first rows here, we're going to watch the video and ask some questions to talk about.
I didn't go to a volleyball game.
On in, guys.
We just go separate ways up here. So yeah, I mean, we just we go hard to completely different. See, like, it's a minute. You go out, you walk right by. Awesome. I'm not sure which is one or two, but they're listening. Here comes James.
I heard her say it. Gracias.
Go ahead and get started, so if you can quiet down, we're going to watch a YouTube video real quick, which is going to be the basis of what we're going to talk about. So if I could have your attention, we'll pay real close attention to this video because he makes a ton of comments. I printed the transcript from it, and I was trying to pull out comments, and there's so many, it was hard to pick from. This is a really good video on what it's like to participate in God's kingdom and deal with the people he's bringing into your life. So again, just pay real close attention to every word he's saying. Afterwards, I'm going to hand out some questions, and we're just going to talk through them and hope you enjoy it.
Yeah, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God as we read the narrative about him in the New Testament, the Gospels. He said the kingdom of God was like a field. As I think about this field behind me, you can see that it needs a lot of work before a crop can be produced. And,